We're coming off of a high week. The revival and then the prayer retreat. There's really no words to describe the prayer retreat. It really wasn't. It's not really supposed to be called a retreat. It's a prayer experience. And I wish every man in this church could have gone to that. It's life changing. It was a magnificent time together. You just can't describe it. It's just you just have to experience it. That's why it's called the prayer experience. Also, I want to make mention that the last message that Brother Knuff preached on Wednesday night, some of you weren't here, in my opinion, was one of the most powerful messages I've ever heard in my life. And I've heard a lot of preaching in my life. Some of you weren't here for that message. You want to be sure and get that message, the Wednesday night message. I planned to preach this message before he preached that message, because my message really dovetails and repeats some of the things that he said in his message, not as well as he said it, but anyway, the truth is there, and so I just wanted you to know that. I'm not trying to undo what he did or try to improve on what he did, but I just want to say it dovetails with what he did. It's the same theme, and it's something that we'll all relate to in our life sometime or other. So if you turn your Bible to Job 23, and before you, as you turn there, I just want to say that thank God for godly mothers, godly grandmothers. my mother is still alive. She's 95. She's a godly woman. She can't go to church anymore because she doesn't get around as well as she used to, and she keeps bumping into things and getting sores on her legs, and she's nursing one right now. But I had a godly mother who took me to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Every time an evangelist came to time, we were there. We were at church. I had a godly grandmother on both sides of my father and my mother side. I have fellowship with them before they died. And so I have a rich heritage. And I appreciate godly mothers. So if you turn to Job 23, I'm going to try to read the whole chapter here. Actually, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to read a couple verses in this chapter, and then I want to go back to the first part of the book and read a couple verses there. So you're going to be in Job this morning. Pardon me for getting emotional here, but thank God for mothers. Especially if you had a godly one. I wouldn't be here without that this morning. Job 23:10 says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." If you hold your finger there and go to the second chapter of Job, or read verses 8 and 9. These verses were written after he literally lost everything but his wife. He lost everything he owned. He lost his children. He lost his health. He lost it all, and he lost it all within a matter of a day or two. He lost everything. And so let's read verses 2, verses 7 and 8. We'll go on through verse 9. But so it says, "So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot under the crown. And he took him a pot sherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? What's wrong with you? Curse God and die. Just curse God and die. That'd be an appropriate benediction to your life. Just curse God and die." It's hard to imagine that this man went through what he went through, that God allowed it, to think that God allowed it. Now, God didn't do it. Let's get that straight. You know, a lot of people blaming God for all kinds of things today. You know, if that's the kind of God that's in the Bible, I don't want anything to do with Him. If God allowed this in this man's life, what kind of a God is that? Why do the righteous suffer? That's what this whole book is about. Why do the righteous suffer? Sometimes there's no answer. Job, he wasn't privy to the conversation that God had with Satan. Satan had access to God. He still does. That's a mystery in itself. Why does God allow Satan to talk to him? Why does God even bother to talk to Satan? But if you know the book of Job, they had a conversation, Satan basically said to God, you see, Satan doesn't understand love. Nobody loves Satan. Nobody has any devotion to Satan. He doesn't understand love. He doesn't understand why anybody would want to love God. And he believed that the only reason Job was serving God was because God had put a hedge around him. And by the way, God had put a hedge around him. And he had believed the only reason Job served God was because God had blessed him. And God had blessed him. Richly. Listen, unless God blesses you in this life, you're not blessed. You're not happy. There's all kinds of people walking around today and in our culture and rubbing shoulders with that are not happy. They're very unhappy people. They don't know what it means to have God bless their life. They don't know what it means to have God love them. It's a foreign concept to them. And so Satan, he said, you know what? He said, I'll tell you what. He said, I'll bet you that if you let me take everything that he has away from him, you'll find out how much he loves you. He'll curse you to your face. God said, you know what? Go ahead and do it. But I'll tell you what, don't touch his body. Don't touch his life. Spare his life. Actually, he said that after the second time around. Because the second time after he came back, after he'd taken everything he had, Satan came around and God says, have you noticed my servant Job? I like that. He's my servant Job. Have you noticed my servant Job? His wife said, no, you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. But Job didn't do that. And he said to Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He still loves me. He's still devoted to me. And Satan said, you know what? I'll tell you what. Yeah, he's been good this far. This is unusual. But I'll tell you what. If you take and you let me touch his body and take away his health, I guarantee you he will curse you to your face. And so he said, okay, you can go ahead and touch his body, but don't take his life. And he took and so he inflicted him with boils. Now, I happen to know a little bit about boils. I haven't had any for many years. When I was a teenager, I was in sports, and I got the boils in unseemly places. And it was difficult. And I hated those boils. But I only had two or three. Job had them from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot. There was no way to get comfortable. So here he is sitting in an ash pile. His wife has seen all this, and she says, how can you retain your integrity? Just curse God and die. That's the most appropriate benediction of this whole thing that I can think about. Why continue on? So that's the backdrop of this story. And it's an amazing story. You know, Job was a devoted family man. He was an extraordinary businessman. He was a God-fearing man. It says three times in the first book of part of Job, Job feareth God and escheweth evil, or goes away, shuns evil. God calls him my servant Job six times in the book. My servant Job, six times. He loved and provided spiritually for his family. He was the high priest of his family. We talked about this on the prayer retreat. Every man ought to be the high priest of his family. Ought to be the interceder between him and his family. Between them and God. And as Brother Gary preached on Wednesday night, every one of us ought to pray that we, for deliverance from evil for our children and for our wife and for our husband and for our relatives. We need to be the interceder, the high priest. A priest goes between two parties. Job was greatly revered for his wisdom and generosity. Listen to this statement here that Job talks about himself. He's not bragging. This is just the way it was. He says, this is in chapter 29. He says, when I went out of the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, and by the way, that was the place of importance and commerce and so forth, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged arose and stood up. Job walked into the room. Everybody stood up. Nobody sat down when Job walked into the room. The nobles held their peace, and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, it blessed me, and when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me, because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessings of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind and feet for the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. That's a backdrop of Job's life. He wasn't bragging. That was reality. Job was a magnificent man of God, a prince of a man, a servant of the Lord. He was reduced to an ash pile by the devil, thinking that that would cause the real Job to come out. And so that's one of the most fascinating stories in the Bible. And it still amazes me every time I read it. It just moves me phenomenally when I read that story. Satan doesn't believe that anybody can love God and have devotion to God. You know, a lot of people look at Christians and say, well, why do you go to church and give your money to a church? I mean, that's ridiculous. That's what they think of. You go to church and give your money to the church, and the organization just goes on, and you get nothing out of it, but you've tipped your hat to God and given some money, and you go on about life. And people look at it that way. But the reason people come to this church is because they love God. They love each other. They have a devotion to God, and they have a devotion to each other. That's why we're here. That's why this church is a little more unusual than some churches. We actually love each other and have devotion to each other and to God, our God. But the first point there in your outline is God is looking for gold. God is looking for gold. That's why that song was so fitting. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You know, gold, why did God make gold? And you know, as you go back through the history of the Bible and so forth, and all, as far back in history as you want to go, people knew about gold. How'd they find it? How'd they discover all the characteristics of gold? As far back as you want to go in history, men have known about gold and silver, particularly gold, though. Gold's qualities are unsurpassed. The gold is so strong and tenacious that you can make a wire 1/10 of an inch in diameter and hold 500 pounds suspended in the air with a gold strand. 1/10 of an inch thick. You can hold 500 pounds in the air. Its density is so strong that a cubic foot of gold, that's about a foot, maybe nothing. That's about a foot, isn't it? 1,348 pounds. 1 cubic foot of gold. Malleability of gold is unsurpassed. A single ounce of gold can be flattened out to cover 300 square feet. That's a lot of space. 1 ounce of gold. You've bought 1 ounce gold pieces? Some of you have. 300 feet. Square feet, not just feet, square feet. Imperviousness to light and liquid. No matter how thin you make gold, you can never see through it. Get a microscope out, you can't see any holes in it. Nothing can get through it. No matter how thin you are able to push it out. Spirit-filled Christians are not easily penetrated also by the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's inert. It's durable and inert. It doesn't react with anything. Yeah, I got a gold ring here on my finger. Who knows if Abraham didn't have part of this gold when he was had gold and silver? I mean, you know, you think about it. What do you do with gold when it's worn out? I mean, you don't throw it in the trash can, right? All the gold that we have in the world today, of course, they keep mining it all the time, but who knows how old this gold is? It could date back centuries because they just keep making new things out of it. When in the Bible times, when they conquered nations and so forth, they took all the gold and silver and they made new things out of it. You never throw it away. A Christian is not double-minded, is not easily distracted. Gold pictures all those things. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Second point there in your outline, God tries all his children to get gold. God's a gold digger. And guess what? You're the gold. I know some of you don't look like gold, and I don't look much like gold. Gold is never found in its refined form. Even nuggets, gold nuggets. You know, they got some big nuggets. Don't ever melt a nugget down to get a more pure gold, because a nugget's worth more than the gold itself. But because they're not using it for the things you use gold for, it's just an amazing thing to find a nugget. Summer nuggets are 15, 20 pounds. Amazing. But gold is not useful until you melt it down, until you refine it. Nobody likes to be refined. Nobody likes that process. But everybody's going to go through it if you're saved. Now listen, this message this morning is for Christians. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I'm sorry, none of this applies to you. Yeah, it can apply to you if you become a Christian. But we'll talk about that a little bit later. But anyway, gold is refined to get the impurities out. And by the way, trials are different than chastisements. Understand that. Chastisement is a rebuke for our sin. Hebrews 12:5 says, And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. When we are involved in sin in our life as a Christian and we fail and refuse to repent of that sin, God will chastise us. So if you see somebody that proclaims to be a Christian and God never touches them and nothing ever happens and they're living in open sin and nothing ever happens, I guarantee you they're probably not one of God's children. Because God says he chastises every child whom he loves. I pride myself that I only got 2 spankings in my life. That's why I'm such a rotten individual. Now that guy over there, he got lots of spankings. He deserved them. He got them. He's a better man than I am. It's true. He admits it. My mother called me a model child, but I think it was more appropriate to call me a spoiled child because I never got but 2 spankings in my life. I remember both of them, by the way. I was shocked when they would spank a model child. I was shocked. It took me days to get over it. But I'm sorry to say I didn't get spanked more. I needed it. I really did. But God loves, whom God loves, he chastens. He really does, because he loves us. He does it for our profit. In verse 10 of Hebrews, it says, for they verily for a few days, talking about our biological parents, chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So chastisement is a rebuke of sin. Trials are a refinement process, have nothing to do with sin. Well, in a sense it does, because the impurities that were refined out of us are usually sinful things. But it's not like we're open rebellion against the commandments of God. It's a totally different thing. And Job is proof of that. You couldn't find a finer specimen of a human being than Job in his day. And by the way, he would live before the patriarch Moses, and the law was even written, because there's no mention of the law whatsoever in the book of Job. It's an ancient book. But this man stood out. He was the man of God of the hour. If you wanted to look for a man of God anywhere, you looked at Job, and everybody knew it. This man was almost sinless. He wasn't, but compared to us, he was sinless. And yet God took the best man on the face of the earth and he refined him. He put him through some of the most horrible, horrendous trials that you can possibly think of. How could God do that? What was God thinking? What was he trying to do? He was trying to get gold. More refined gold. You know how hot you have to get it to refine gold? 2,000 degrees centigrade. No, not centigrade. 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. 2,000 degrees. That's hot. That's very hot. You have to get gold that hot to refine it. Now, water, you only have to get what? What's the boiling temperature of water? 212. Thank you. 212. That's a long shot from 2,000, isn't it? Wow. Joe Scriven was born to a well-to-do family in Ireland in 1819. After finishing college, he moved to Canada to work as a missionary among the Iroquois Indians. He was joined by his fiancée, who was also from Ireland. The night before their wedding, she drowned in an ice accident. Joe buried her with his own hands and a broken heart. Later, he fell in love again, only to have his second fiancée die of pneumonia. When his mother was on her deathbed back home in Ireland, Scriven wrote her a poem to encourage her thoughts in her last days. And we still sing those words today. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Yeah. Is there trouble anywhere? Yeah, there's a lot of trouble. We should never be discouraged. Take to the Lord in prayer. That's why that song was written. Because this man had been through the crucible of God's testing and trials. The more refined the gold is, the more useful it becomes. Before Job was a great man before this trial. After this trial, he was a very great man of God. And in your outline there, the next point I want to mention is the final product is priceless. Job's trial benefited so many people. First of all, and by the way, this is why God allows us to go through trials, because it benefits us. First of all, it benefited Job. As a man of God, when he got done with that trial, he was a different person. I guarantee he was a different person. It benefited his so-called friends. Can you imagine if you're acquainted with the book? I'm not going to go through it, but if you're acquainted with the book, you know his three or four friends that came along and talked to him about what his problems. And boy, they thought they had it nailed. Job, just come out and confess it. Quit trying to hide it any further. Just come on out with it. Confess your sin. Nobody could go through what you're going through unless God has judging them for their sin and chastising you. Just come clean so God can take his hand off of you. Boy, you imagine what they were like after they found out how God blessed Job after this whole thing was over? Wow. He's got twice as much as he had before. He's got just as many kids now as before when he lost the kids. So now he's got twice as many kids because the other kids are in heaven. How could a man go from that ash heap to having twice as much as he had before the ash heap? I'll tell you why. Because Job came forth as gold. God was after the gold. And when he got the gold, he blessed him. And by the way, his wife learned some things too, didn't she? I hope she did. Man, did she ever learn some things. Curse God and die? Oh, no. Look at Job now. Boy, I'm so glad I'm married to that guy. I'm so glad he didn't do what I told him to do. I'm so glad he didn't commit suicide. Wow. She learned some things. And by the way, we're learning some things too, aren't we? All the generations past Job have learned from his trials. Do you ever stop to think, one of the reasons God, you know, that you go through a trial, Pastor Tucker, we've talked about his trial for many, many times. That trial has affected all of us. He didn't just do it for Josh and Heather. He did it for all of us. And listen, you need to benefit. We need to benefit from the trials of other people. And by the way, someday you'll probably be in the trial. Because God's after gold. He's a gold digger. What can Job teach us? Oh, so much. He can teach us so much. I like that verse 10. He knoweth the way that I go, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God knows the way that we're taking. He knows what we're going through, even when we don't. He knows. We need to learn to trust God, even when it seems to make no sense. Just like his wife. Are you senseless? For heaven's sakes, wake up! You're sitting in an ash heap. What's wrong with you? During the early days of our country, you know, water was really precious. And it was really a luxury to have running water in your house. Some of the houses just had these hand crank things, you know, where you crank like this. And you got, I remember those days. I'm old enough to remember those days. I remember some places where I went where you did this to get your water. And the Amargosa Desert in Nevada was a place that you didn't really want to try to go across unless you had a lot of water. But just in case you ran out of water, inadvertently you got lost and ran in circles and stuff or something, and you got stranded too long there in the desert and you need to have water, there was a place where there was a pump. This is in 1932. And there was a note on the pump. It says this on the pump. It says, "This pump is all right as of June 1932. I put a new sucker washer into it." Most of you don't know what that is. "And it ought to last 5 years. But the washer dries out and the pump has got to be primed." Oh, we got to prime those pumps. "Under the white rock, I buried a bottle of water. Out of the sun and the cork end up. There's enough water in it to prime the pump, but not if you drink some first. Pour out 1/4 of the bottle and let her soak on the wet leather. Then pour in the rest of the medium fast of the water and pump like crazy." You know, when you get that water, you got to pump like crazy and get that thing primed. Got to follow those instructions. You'll get water. The well has never run dry. Have faith. When you get watered up, fill the bottle and put it back the way you found it for the next feller. Signed, Desert Pete. P.S. Don't go drinking the water first. Prime the pump with it and then you can get all you can hold. Now, that seems to be backwards. When you're dying of thirst and you find a bottle of water in the sand with that silly note on it, "I'm going to jug the water and forget about the pump." But if you do that, you only get the little jug of water. And the next guy comes along, don't have any water. So you had to follow instructions, even though it was kind of unreasonable when you're that thirsty. God sometimes works in our lives like that. He tells us things that are kind of unreasonable. I think of Abraham. Oh, the things that God puts some of his servants through. It's just an amazing thing. We talk about Job. How about Abraham? He waits. God says to him, "You know, I'm going to build a great nation out of your seed." And he waits till he's 75 years of age to tell him that. I'm just 70. He waits till he's 75 to tell him he's going to build a great nation. And then he waits 25 years longer before he gives him a son. He's 100 years old and he's got a son now. Wow. Oh, God's going to finally do this with one person. But, you know, okay, God, you can do it here. We're working with this now. And then after his son, his only son, grows up, he tells him, listen, tell you what, I've had a change of mind. I want you to take Isaac up on the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him. He's over 100 years old. He's well over 100 years old. Isaac's probably 16 or 17 or something like that. It says the next morning he got up early in the morning and he hustled up to that mountain. He didn't get up late. He didn't trottle up the mountain. He hustled up the mountain. And he got up there and his son says, Dad, here's an altar. And there's fire. But where's the sacrifice? God said, well, he'll provide a sacrifice. Son, I want you to lay on that altar. Well, Dad, what for? Son, you're going to be the sacrifice. Wow. That's an amazing story. Why would God put somebody like through that? And so he lifted his arm to plunge that knife down through his son's body. And as he did that, an angel stopped him and said, look at over there in the thicket. There's a ram over there. Take that ram and offer that ram. Now I know that you believe me and will follow me through anything. He was put through a trial, and it wasn't until he was through with that trial that Abraham knew and God knew what was in his heart. That was an experience he would never forget. And we will never forget. But listen, do you imagine God puts people through these kind of trials? That's us. I don't know what kind of trial you've been through so far. Maybe you haven't been through anything. I've never been through anything like that. I mean, I've been through some trials. I've cried myself to sleep at night. Literally. I've been through some trials. And you probably have too. Especially if you're older. You're not exempt. But listen, God's after the gold. When you go through that trial, remember, it's going to be all right at the end. It's going to be real good at the end. Just trust God. Just believe that there's gold in underneath that ash pit that you're sitting on. There's gold under there. And you'll find it. And God will find it. I like this verse in Isaiah 61:3. It says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness in the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. God never gives us more than we can handle. That's another thing we learned from this lesson. God never gives us more than we can handle. I don't love it, but it's in the Bible, and it's true. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. That means everybody goes through it. It's not unique to you. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. What was Job's way of escape? To believe in the goodness and sincerity of God. That God has my best interests in this trial. He had to believe that. Otherwise you lose your mind. You have to believe that. And he did. And God delivered him. Another thing we learned from this trial is that the devil has to abide by God's boundaries. Aren't you thankful the devil cannot override God's hand? God says, you can do this and this, but you can't step across this line. Don't you dare step across that line. And he didn't. The devil cannot step across the boundaries that God has for your life. You're in God's hand. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We're in God's hand. He knows what he's doing. We're in his hand. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face, the devil said. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. Don't touch his body. That's the first time. The second time, Satan answered and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Don't touch his life. You can touch his body, but don't touch his life. Another thing we can learn from this trial is that your friends probably don't know why you're suffering in this trial. Some of you are in a trial right now, a severe trial. And your friends probably don't know what's going on. So don't listen to them. That's the message there. Don't listen to your friends if they're coming up to you and trying to explain to you why you're in this trial. Because they really don't know. Job didn't know. His friends didn't know. His wife didn't know. Job didn't know. Nobody knew except God and the devil. Next thing we learn from this is that trials are a sign that you are highly favored of God. Mark that down. If you're going through trial, God has highly favored you. He's said, you know what? I think I can get some gold from that guy or that lady. I think there's something there worth working with. And the more severe the trial, the greater the outcome of that trial is, the greater the purity of the gold. Another thing we can learn is that God doesn't always tell you why you're in the trial. Sometimes there's no... I mean, think about Job. Looking at his life before the trial and then looking at what he went through, and you look at it from the outside, all of his friends, they missed it. You look at it and say, well, what in the world is going on? They had no idea what was going on in the background. God doesn't always tell us why we're in a trial. But God is watching us through the trial. Have you considered my servant Job? I have. He said to the devil, have you considered my servant? I've been watching Job. Have you been watching him through this trial? You took everything he had. Have you been watching his reaction? He said, naked I came into the world and naked I shall return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I didn't bring anything into this world. I'm not going to take anything out. I've been highly blessed of God. If he takes my life, that's fine. Can't scare me with heaven. Amen. After death, all there is for heaven for the Christian. So, well, that's just a religious thought that people have. It's not really true. Oh, yes, it is. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and receive it in myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm coming back. I'm preparing a place. Praise God. And, you know, we ever stop to think that some people that go out of this life early, we their life was cut short. We think of some of these babies that are born with brain damage. I have a 65-year-old cousin that that Deanna has taken knows about where she works. She's been at Medical Lake for 65 years. She has a very large head. What's the term for that? Say it louder. She has a hydrocephalic head. She operates on probably the level of a 2-year-old, 3-year-old. That's such a sad story. It's kind of sad, but you know something? She's going to die and go to heaven. She's covered by the blood of Christ. She's going to be in heaven, and a lot of these people walking around with all their faculties and all the riches and fame that they have in this world, they're going to die and go to hell. Who do we feel sorry for here? God is watching us through this trial. Have you considered my servant Job? You've been watching him? God watches us through the trial. He watches our reaction. He's gauging us. He's analyzing us. He's looking, hang in there. Don't give up. I'm here. I'm with you. I've got the boundaries set. It's going to be okay. Just hang in there. God is always there even when you cannot find him. Look at chapter 23, verses 8 and 9. Job says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand. I can't see him. Where is God? Sometimes you can't see God. You can't make sense out of this. Job said that. That didn't mean he was angry with God or he had given up on God. He just says, God, I can't seem to reach you. Where are you? Can't you see what I'm going through? Yes, he could see what he's going through. It was a refining process, but we weren't done with the process yet. We weren't through. And even when all your friends turn against you, God will sustain you. Look at verses 6 and 7. This is so powerful. Job says, will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Job says, I know God's going to give me strength. I know he's going to deliver me from this. Even though I can't find him right now, I know he's going to deliver me through this. I love the story of David. You know, David was running from Saul, running for his life. Several years he was running. And he actually joined affinity with a heathen king in hopes of avoiding or evading Saul. And they had a city that was given to them. And David and his men, when they came back from battle, they came back to the city, and the city had been burned to the ground. Their wives, their children, everything was kidnapped, and their city was burned to the ground. And David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned to the fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no power, more power to weep. You ever wept until you couldn't weep anymore? And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. Who wouldn't be? For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, and they were blaming David. If you hadn't gotten messed up in all this, this wouldn't have happened. They were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. It was just David and God. That's all there was. But that was enough. That was enough. Praise God. Another thing we learn from this story of Job is that great saints suffer greatly. Don't have time to go into this, but you look at some of the great saints of God. Look at what God put Joseph through. As a young man, not as an older person, but as a young man, a teenager. You read the story of Job, it's one of the most phenomenal stories in the Bible. God took that young man and put him in the fire of trial and the crucible of his suffering. And God took that man through that, through one ordeal after another. And one day, Joseph ruled the whole world under Pharaoh. And yet, that could have never happened without going through those trials. Wow, that's just an amazing story. Look at the Apostle Paul. Now, turn just to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Hold your finger, Job. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just going to read a little description here of Paul. He's pleading with the carnal church at Corinth, who had lost faith in Paul. Had a lot of rumors were circulating around that Paul wasn't really a man of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, if nothing else, look at my credentials of suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? Talking about his enemies. I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundance, in stripes above measure, in prisons more often, in deaths often. I think God sent Paul to prison sometime just to rest. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. 39 stripes, five times Paul endured. And those weren't just little spankings. Those things almost killed you every time you got one. They would almost, just shy. The only reason they had to be 39 out of 40, they didn't want to kill them. But they wanted to come as close as they could to kill them. Five times I received 39 stripes. Thrice was I beaten with rods, verse 25. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been the deep. In journeys often, in perils in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, cold and nakedness. Beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who am weak? Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If it must needs, I will glory of the things that concern my infirmities. Paul says, if I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in the refining processes that God put me through to make me what I am. That's what I'm going to glory in. That God loved me enough to refine me. Verse 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under the Arius, the king kept the city of the Damascus with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through the window of a window in a basket was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Paul was hounded like a criminal. And God put through that man through so many tests, it's just amazing. And then another thing we learned from this trial is, listen, have compassion on people who are going through trials. Because I'll tell you something, if you don't have compassion on people who go through a trial, God will put you through a trial so you can have compassion. It says that in the Bible. Who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them also which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God? For as the sufferings of Christ aboundeth, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. The more you go through the trial, the more Christ consoles you. And when God consoles you when you're going through your trial, you can walk up to somebody else that's going through a trial and say, you know something? I'm praying for you. That's the way to do it. I'm praying for you. Don't try to figure out what's wrong with them. Just say, I'm praying for you. Now, if there's something wrong, God and them will figure that out. If God's chastising us, we should figure that out. There's a difference between chastisement and trials. But if we're going through a trial, and by the way, you don't know when God's chastising somebody either. We don't know that either. So we can just say, God, we're praying for you. We're praying for you. That'll mean a lot to them. That'll help them through that trial. Sometimes trials are to show us, to show God and others how much you love God. That's what that was all about. God made us on the face of the earth, not as robots, but to love God. Why did God make us in the first place? I mean, He didn't have to. He made us so that we could choose to love Him. Would you want to be married to a wife? It was just an arrangement? Or would you like to be married to a wife that actually loves you? What a difference, huh? Yeah. Then last of all, we can just learn that God is very gracious after He makes the gold. After He gets the gold, God is so gracious. He can use us now. We're gold. So an application here, you're either entering a trial, in a trial, or coming out of a trial. Because you're God's child. And He's looking for gold. Every Christian that God uses will be tried by God. There's no way around it. You can't get gold from the ground and make a ring out of it. You got to put it through the fire before you can make it a ring. Has trials humbled you or embittered you? There's a big difference. Where are you in the refining process? And last of all, don't waste the trial. Don't waste your trials. You know, in politics they say, don't waste a crisis. Make something out of a crisis to benefit us politically. Well, in this sense, don't waste a trial. Because, listen, gold is precious. It really is. And God wants all of us to be gold. He really does. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Listen, I know some of you are going through extended trials. Some of you are in a trial right now. And some of you will enter a trial down the road. Some of you young people... look at this, think about this, and you think, well, that just doesn't seem to be anything real about that at all. Listen, just wait a few years. You'll probably be in a trial, and it'll mean something to you. But listen, God loves you. And the reason He allows you to go through a trial is because He loves you. He wants to make something out of you. And I don't like trials. I don't like to be chastised. I hate it. Boy, I sure like the comfort and consolation and the outcome of it. I've been through some trials. Pastor Tucker's been through some trials. I see some people in this audience. Some of you, I'm looking at you right now, you're going through a trial. I know that. I don't like that. But I'm praying for you. And I know that the outcome is going to be good. What's our number this morning? 390?